Okay, this is the continuity of scripture class, and we are at Scottsdale Bible Church. This is a Sunday class, and we're in the topic in the series entitled Jesus, Our Great High Priest, and the Holy Spirit, Our Comforter. And go ahead.
Can I apologize to Michelle? I didn't hear you at the very beginning say, let us pray. And I was just having a very short, brief conversation with Al, and I didn't hear you say that. So I was talking right on top of you.
Oh, it's okay. It didn't distract me.
Oh, okay.
I was dialed in.
You were dialed in?
Friday, Kathy and I have been married 49 years.
Oh. Okay, 49. Should Jesus tarry, we'll be married 49 years. I'm fine, Lord Jesus, you know. Come, please. So going back to our, what we're going to delve into is the continuity of scripture class, and we are, believe it or not, on week 18 in this series. And today's title is Be Filled with the Spirit, and the date is May 26, 2024. But I'm going to go back to week 17, and if you brought yours, we don't have those handouts. They might be someplace in the closet. Yeah, but we're going to look at the end of week 17 for a moment and to understand what walking in the Spirit means and my sin. And there are some bullet points at the end of the handout for Romans 1 to 3. You can read these at home, Romans 4 to 5, Romans 6, Romans 7. And what has been happening is Paul is addressing sin in Romans. And man is wicked. He's depraved. He's separated from God, humanly hopeless. Jesus' death at Calvary, Golgotha, paid the price for our sin and is the basis upon which God declares those who trust in Jesus alone for salvation. He declares us righteous. He declares us justified. And in Romans 6, it says, sin no longer has power over the believer. We have been emancipated. Hallelujah. Believers are free from our old master. We are told not to let sin reign over us. And in Romans 7, Paul says in verses 14 to 15 in Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but he says, but I am carnal. I'm focused on things of this world. That's what carnal means. Sold under sin. Verse 15 in Romans 7, Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. But in Romans 8, and that's what we're going to look at. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 1 to 5. And we read of the Spirit providing, shall we say, a new dimension of living, all right? And in Romans 8, 1 through 5, Paul starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because of us, we cannot keep the law. No one could keep faithfully even one command of the law. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Glory, hallelujah, right? Amen. Why don't you turn to Galatians? We're going to read, as it says in the top of your handout, Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26 tells us, I say then, Paul is speaking to the Galatians, writing to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, then colon, is love, and that encompasses joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's what I want us to focus on. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what does that mean, Michelle?
Did you say there's a colon after Spirit in verse 22 in your
translation? No. I was just saying the fruit of the Spirit would be love. It would be love, and it would encompass
all
everything.
I just was curious.
No, I don't think mine, but I got so much ink on my pages.
Yeah.
There's just a comma in mine. But we have to realize that love encompasses all those.
Yeah,
those fruits. Okay. So, where are we going today? We are going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, let me ask you this. How do we know that we live in the Spirit? Because Galatians 5:25, I said we were going to focus on that. Says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do we know that we live in the Spirit?
Because the Spirit indwelled in us when we accepted Jesus.
Right. We talked about that last week. Okay. And there's a... You're looking for... I'm thinking Romans 8:16.
Okay.
And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are the sons of God.
I was thinking it actually referred back to that dozen different adjectives that you used up here: patience, kindness, faithfulness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
I thought that answered the question.
Okay, no, and you know, our son Jared will always say, you'll know them by their fruits.
Right.
Yeah, so it's the same thing, yeah.
And I guess I was thinking of Ephesians.
Okay.
1:13, because in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that's all that you had to do.
Right.
You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Right. That's a down payment. That's a seal. That's not going to be removed until we see him face to face. Yeah.
What did Ephesians will say?
1:13.
Thank you.
So, in fact, look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 in your handout. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we need to know that. We need to, because Paul said it, that Paul being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Okay? So, in thinking of our study last week, when did this happen? And when I say this, I'm talking about what I just read from 1 Corinthians 6:19, when the Holy Spirit was given to us. When did that happen? Okay, first Michelle, then Patty.
Acts chapter 2.
Right, because in Pentecost the Holy Spirit came to indwell. He descended to indwell believers permanently, and that permanent indwelling hadn't happened before Pentecost. Although there's some in the Old Testament that we read about who might have been permanently indwelled, and those some would be Joseph, and it would be Daniel, and it would be David and Joshua. And it talks about others having seen the Spirit of God in them. But we don't know. It's speculation. Patty, what were you going to say?
I thought you were saying, when did the Holy Spirit come into us?
Yeah, yeah, I mean, I know what, yeah, it's a twofold answer, because okay. Michelle was talking about in God's economy and his chronology, when did it happen? That's why she said Pentecost. But you're going to say what?
Immediately upon salvation.
Immediately upon salvation.
And never to be taken away.
Right, amen. Richard?
Well, just a stray thought, but that's a, like when Jesus ascended into heaven, it took about 9.5 days, or 10 days, to prompt the Holy Spirit. Why didn't they write it down the next day? But I just wonder why it took a few days.
Are you talking about between his ascension?
Yeah, yeah, until the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Why in the word of Leviticus? I know we have to wait, count the omers and all that, but why? Why not just count one omer, present the blood, and the next day pour out the Spirit?
Because it had to be in line with what God said for the Feast of Weeks.
Right.
And I think
right.
that's so exciting to see the 40 days and then 10 days after, you know, on the 50th day.
But for 10 days, instead of, he didn't write Leviticus to say 2 days or 1 day, but he wrote Leviticus to say 10 days.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and also, don't you think it was the witnesses? Like,
In Jerusalem.
Yes, because of Pentecost, they had all of those people
exactly
all across the world
right.
at that time.
Right.
You know, like gathered.
All the Jews
from
were
all the known world basically gathered. Yeah.
They were obligated to do so because God told them to do so in Deuteronomy. That plus, we mentioned this last week or week four, and I know I've mentioned it in the past. When Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover, don't you think that was God's plan? You know, for all those Jewish men and many times their families to be there in the year that Jesus was crucified, but on that day of Passover. Amazing, amazing. So somebody raised their hand, Patty?
I just wondered if you thought that, that they had to wait for the Feast of Weeks. Do you think they were kind of, wow, what's God going to do, you know, when Jesus told
them? Now, when you said they, when you're talking about the disciples?
Do you think they were kind of, you know,
we'll know in heaven. We'll know in heaven. But he said, wait until power comes upon you. And they might have been thinking, for what reason? You know, why do we need this power? And what is this power going to look like? Because remember, the disciples still weren't keyed in before Jesus' crucifixion that he was going to die. They thought that he was just going to manifest himself in his glory without dying and be that warrior Messiah that they were so hoping for. You know?
It was all new.
Why do you think he made visible the tongues of fire at one time and not any other time?
Yeah, you know, now there were tongues at other times. The Holy Spirit was given at other times to the Samaritans and to the people in John's disciples. Okay, but no, it was still one time with the tongues of fire that is written about in Scripture. I think it has fire has to do with purging and also with the power of God, very presence of God, okay? Because he manifested himself throughout the Old Testament in fire, you know, the pillar of fire. And also, I'm just going to finish this. Speak in tongues of fire, they were going, and then they spoke in tongues. Which were known languages. I wanted to quickly say that. They were going to speak God's word. They were going to be God's witnesses.
Yeah, but why just that one time? Why didn't he keep doing it?
You ask God when you see him.
Maybe because it was a unique time in history.
Yeah.
It's the only time that the ultimate perfect Lamb of God was crucified. And here we are 49, 50 days later. That the event that we're talking about occurred.
Yeah.
And I mean, Jesus wasn't crucified several times.
Right.
Just one single time.
And resurrected once. Right.
Yes.
Right. And also, it was a we know that Acts is a transitional book. So it doesn't surprise me that it was just one time. Okay. But the Holy Spirit, just like we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, He comes into our lives when he indwells us when we get saved, and that is continual. I don't mean continually for Patty, but you know, for each person who comes to faith in him, there's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what are your thoughts?
I'll keep them to myself.
Richard doesn't, because
well,
he's there.
The flame came by in a big way when the tabernacle was set up. You had that fire come down. Mm-hmm. And then when David had that altar on Mount Moriah, where that plague stopped, you had to go build a temple, so that fire came down. Then when Solomon prayed, fire came down. And then Elijah with Baal. But these other three things was like tabernacle or temple. It's like you only need that one time, and you didn't always see the fire there.
Right, right, and also the bush that was on fire when Moses was commissioned.
That was a baby.
Patty, and, well, David.
40 years in the wilderness, they had a column of smoke and fire.
Yes.
Leading them through.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly.
Patty. I was just going to underscore your burning coals of Isaiah, and that Jesus had, you know, had burning coals when he fed them. You know, the it speaks of the presence of God.
Yeah.
You know, you see the fire of burning coals, and that's...
Well, I'd have to refresh myself with those passages. You want to find them and just give them, shout them out?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
Right. I'll look for them.
Yeah.
Do you need me to do it right now?
Because are you...
I think it'd be interesting to do a little bit of a word study on that, just because I've been kind of in a study right now on the birth of Jesus, mm-hmm. and the star, and just all the things that represent the Shekinah glory mm-hmm. of God. Mm-hmm. And again, it's, you know, light and fire and
dwelling.
Here, it's like, it's that glory of God. Mm-hmm. He represents himself in light and fire. And mm-hmm. so it's, to me, it's like, it's just a representation of him at this moment.
Mm-hmm.
Every time a dispensation, mm-hmm. you know, changes, something, his glory is shown.
Yeah.
You know?
And even in between. Even in between.
But he does things like that he doesn't continue to do. Like, we don't see people, you know, like how the apostles were, you know, healing people as they walked past them. Because, like, those miracles were happening because the church was being established and God was showing, like, this is a new thing.
Right. Because miracles authenticate the message.
The new dispensation.
Right.
So I think you could see that fire as God showing his glory.
All the time.
This is my glory. I'm showing you this is me.
Yeah. And we're going to get ready to talk about the glory of God in September. It's amazing.
Yeah.
It is absolutely amazing. I believe it's a theme of the Bible, the glory of God. Some would argue against that, but okay. Just Patty.
John 21:9, and then Isaiah 6.
Okay.
The beginning of Isaiah 6.
Okay. Thank you. Oh, and Isaiah 6, yeah, that's such a wonderful chapter about the glory of God. Okay. Let's see, where am I? To Michelle's point before about the people only needing to believe. And this is in your handout, I do believe. Maybe it isn't. John 1:12-13. As many as received him, okay, receiving Jesus, to them he gave the right, which means the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Okay, so that's what we are called upon to do, believing to do. Believe in Jesus, trust in him, and believe Jesus. And we've talked about this a lot. Believe what he has said and his words of life. Okay, did the Holy Spirit, do I want to go into that? Oh my gosh, I can't believe the time. Did the Holy Spirit regenerate in the Old Testament? I have read so many articles that it seems where so many are saying, no, I shouldn't say so many, that people, there are some scholars who say, well, this was brand new, you know, this is the first time, Pentecost. It's like nobody got saved in the Old Testament. As I was, you know, going through these notes, it truly, well, Patty, you don't know what I was reading, but it was like people were teaching, you know, this is now it's new life. What did Abraham have?
New life,
you know, Moses, new life, etc. There was not the indwelling permanently of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and went, and mostly to empower the person that was believing and empower that person for the task that God was giving them to do. And with Saul, yeah, and with so many others, the guy with the B name, who was one of the artisans in the tabernacle. Yeah. So they were empowered.
Artisans, yeah. Yeah, the artisans in the tabernacle.
Right.
But it didn't say that the Spirit left them, though.
No, it didn't. And you know what?
It was Saul.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, Saul pulled some fast ones. not good. But, and I thought this morning, no, it was yesterday, about some verses regarding the truth that the Holy Spirit did regenerate Old Testament saints, we'll put it that way. Genesis 15:6. We need to memorize that. That's when Abraham believed in God upon looking at the stars of the sky, because God had promised the number of descendants of his would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. It says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's salvation. Isaiah 55 is a great chapter to read to your Jewish friends, to any friends, your Gentile friends, but it's really a good chapter to pull from regarding salvation in the Old Testament. All right. Isaiah, then, when I wrote down Isaiah 55, I was thinking of Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. And we've got people from the Old Testament. Not all Jews, because he mentions Enoch, he mentions Noah. Abraham wasn't Jewish. And, you know, people look at me and they fall over sometimes when I say that. But his father was, well, he is from Ur of the Chaldees, from Babylon. His father was an idol maker and worshiper, okay? But last week when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 12:13, I want to quickly go to this part. By one Spirit, it says, and this is in your handout, by one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body, and that would be the believers since Pentecost, okay, at Pentecost and since. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And because the Spirit baptizes us into one body, it's the body of Christ, it's the church, with Jesus as our head, we are not told to ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. Because there are people who say, well, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? If you're asked that, say, yeah, and I can show you the verse, 1 Corinthians 2:13. You know, I was baptized into the body of Christ, the church, when I came to know Jesus.
Okay? Excuse me, what was the Hebrews about salvation?
11, Hebrews 11. That whole chapter is wonderful. So, and Sharon sits without her cast, and she's writing with her right hand. Yay. Yay. But while we're not told to ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we have it, we have him already. I shouldn't say it, we have him already. The Holy Spirit indwells believers, but it's a different story with being filled with the Spirit, all right? And in looking at that, The Greek word, it's right over the middle part of page one of your handout. The Greek word for walk, because Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Greek word for walk means to walk in line with the Spirit. And the root of that word, walk, speaks to agreeing with the Spirit and following the Spirit, all right? So I want to look at that in the time we have left today as much as we can. I have to ask you a question. How many of you love singing hymns and praise songs? Okay, let me ask it this way. How many of you love singing hymns? How many of you love singing praise songs? Yeah, I do too, but there's a lot of repetition with praise songs, but they're great praise songs too. Well, I came across a praise song this past week with words that I'm going to read to you repeated 18 times in the song.
7-Eleven.
Huh?
7-Eleven.
Yeah, well, this is more than 7-Eleven. Yeah. So, and these words are, so set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Okay. So tell me what you think. Those are the words that are repeated 18 times. What am I focusing on?
Me.
Yeah, but more even than that.
Wanting.
Okay.
Well, the more of you, God. I don't know if you're focusing on that, but
yeah,
we already have.
We have everything of God.
God.
Yeah. So being filled, this is why I wanted to mention this before going into being filled. We have everything that God has laid out in his scripture that he's giving us. We have that all. What does God desire? God desires more of us. More of us. Beth?
The phrase, quench not the Spirit,
yes.
Why is that?
Yeah.
We have it, but we quench it.
And we grieve it. That those two words, and those are mentioned in the handout as well, in the back.
I'll look up the verse. But we have everything we need for life and godliness.
Yeah.
I'll look up the verse.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good verse because I was going to mention it's in your handout. And Michelle, you were saying?
I think it's Second Peter.
It's, she thinks it's Second Peter.
And if you're looking up Second Peter, how about? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
That's Ephesians,
that's
isn't
really
it?
All encompassing.
Yeah, yeah. Second and that's Ephesians, right?
Ephesians' first chapter is just wow.
Yeah, 2 Peter 1, 2, well, 2 Peter chapter 1, just the whole chapter.
The whole chapter.
Maybe, but
okay.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. 3 is the one that says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence.
Yeah, yeah, glory again. Right, right. And the two verses that I have for you in the handout, but I like your verses between Patty, Bobby, and Michelle better. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Okay? So, in entirety. John 17:20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone. And he's talking about disciples. This isn't Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So, and you can cross-reference to your heart's content. And finding more verses with that. So, as believers, we have all of God, but God is desiring more of us. So, in our walk in the Spirit, in the middle of your page one, down a bit, Ephesians 5:15-18, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, and that means carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay. So what does being filled with the Spirit mean?
Empowered.
Empowered. Okay. Okay. Al?
I think abiding is a word for me when thinking about that. If I abide in him and he abides in me, then there's a bond.
Yeah.
There's a,
uh-huh.
Then his Spirit can control because I'm willing to let him control
yeah.
what I think and what I do.
I think control is operative there. You know, I mean, and abiding is and power too, because he comes to us in power. The Holy Spirit does. And don't we want that? Okay, so why do we quench him? Why do we grieve him? So I wanted to, you can read it with me. I don't mean out loud, but it's on the bottom of your page one on the handout. George Sweeting, and I had to see, I liked what he said, but I needed to get background on him. He's a former president and chancellor of the Moody Bible Institute, which is a great institute, great Bible college, and former pastor of the Moody Church. If you're familiar with Joe Stoll, he was a pastor of Moody Church, and Erwin Lutzer was a pastor of Moody Church. So George Sweeting in the past had been a pastor of that same church. And he wrote the following in a book entitled, Who Said That? And that's published by Moody Press. It says, notice, and this is noticing the grammar and the verbiage in Ephesians 5:18 specifically. He says, first, he said there are three important facts about Ephesians 5:18. First, it is an imperative mood. How many of you like to look up the tense of the verse and the mood of the verse and all that? It's important. It's important. And you'll see from what Sweeting has said. So that verse 18 in Ephesians 5 is in the imperative. It's not a suggestion, okay, or an appeal, but it's a command from God. Anything less than the fullness of the Spirit is disobedience to the Word of God. Second, it's in the present tense, the verb is. We are to be filled with this Holy Spirit now. It's a continuous action. Think of that, present tense in the Greek. It's a continuous action. It could be translated being filled with the Spirit. In other words, we must be filled daily, constantly, moment by moment. But do we find ourselves being filled with the Spirit, being giving him control all the time, being empowered all the time, abiding all the time, okay? Third, it is a passive verb. That means that being filled with the Spirit is not something we do. We can't beckon him. But it's something that's done for us as far as the filling is concerned. We must be yielded, we must be willing, we must be believing, but God does the filling. We simply receive it by faith, all right? So, in other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing us into the body of Christ, we're in union with Christ, we're in union with each other. Isn't that amazing? We're in union with each other here because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With Christ and with each other. That's a one-time event. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It's a continual filling. And thus, again, like Beth said, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to move on a little bit more quickly, and maybe we can get to quenching and grieving. I want to see what comes next exactly. And why can't I find it? Uh-oh, I had it. Here it is. Okay. Okay, let's go to page 2 on your handout. This is important. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? And it says in Ephesians 5, 18 through, 8 through 10, and this is what Michelle was alluding to also. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay? We were sinners separated from God. God is light. Now we are light in the Lord in this fallen world. we reside as sinners saved by God's grace, and we are told to be imitators of God in Ephesians 5. But then Paul says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In walking as children of light, we need to be about finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Wow, isn't that a wonderful mission? To find out what's acceptable to the Lord. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it is our aim to be well-pleasing to God. So if you desire to be filled with the Spirit, here's a list of verses that of things we shouldn't do. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, don't be immoral, impure, or greedy. Don't lose control of your tongue. Don't be deceived. Don't participate in evil deeds. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk. But be filled with the Spirit. Because sometimes it's good to look at what we shouldn't be doing when we want to find out what we should be doing. So when the Holy Spirit takes control, the fruits of the Spirit are produced in our lives. And as I said in the end of quoting Galatians 5:22-23 in this handout, Paul's not speaking of a series of fruits that would be shared so that one believer has one believer might have love, one believer might be long-suffering. No, he's not talking about that at all. Paul states that all the qualities are to be manifested in each believer. And those are a lot of qualities, aren't they?
Yeah.
Whoa. Oh. And when God gave us the faith to believe in Jesus, he imparted salvation to us. And like as I had said before, the Holy Spirit brought with him the full capacity for us of his power. Okay? So, and God does not give the Spirit by measure. Right now I'm on page 3. God does not give the Spirit by measure in John 3:34. In other words, God doesn't give the Spirit sparingly. Of course he doesn't. He wants us to have everything that he has promised us. So everyone who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit of God living in him or her. And in Romans 8:9, and that's quoted also on page 3 of your handout, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Okay. Any questions? I want to go briefly into quenching and grieving and wrap this up, because we're going to go into the deeper things that the Spirit has for us as believers. He goes into, well, next week it'll be a worthwhile study. I've never said that before in that way. It'll be so. But anybody have any questions? Richard,
like the Elijah's protege wanted a double portion of his spirit. Here it's without measure.
Yeah, without measure. Yeah, that's good. That's good in difference there. You know, what did that look like? Well, it's a double portion. We know that one of the things we know, and correct me if I'm not stating this right, that Elisha performed more miracles than Elijah, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The guy that was thrown on his bones.
Yeah, when he died, you're still. Yes, it was still so powerful.
Wait, you're both talking. Okay, Richard?
Just say what she's saying.
Okay, Patty.
From that song, even they talked about, just ask the man who was thrown on the bones
of Elijah. Mm-hmm.
So he was thrown on the bones of Elisha and popped up.
Mm-hmm.
Again,
mm-hmm.
That's how much power the Spirit
Elisha
had.
Al.
I think throughout history, this subject matter is where charlatans try to capitalize on.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times and in today, I remember a certain place in North Scottsdale, David and Shay, where there was a cathedral.
Oh, yeah.
That they inside, they had bolts of lightning that would emanate from the ceiling and all that to replicate this kind of stuff. And they would thrive and prey on the sick and the handicapped people and bus them in and try to milk them of their money. And I think it's going to be hell on earth and all for eternity. us that do stuff like that to try to use God for our own
benefit.
Be Balaam's.
It's
going to be terrible.
Well, let's look at quenching and grieving, because we can hinder or stifle the work of the Spirit in our lives. We can do that, okay? And quenching speaks of suppressing fire or stifling a flame. Wow, that's kind of an odd comment, an odd sentence. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit is like a fire. It's like he's like a fire dwelling in each believer. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, Paul told Timothy, keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. And those gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:16. So quenching the Holy Spirit hinders the growth, the cultivation of personal godliness. And when you think of being baptized in the body, into the body of Christ, the church, and we're united with one another, what happens to us affects all other believers. Just think of that. Whoa, what we decide in terms of our walk with the Lord and living in the Spirit does have impact on all other believers. So, and then grieving the Holy Spirit. Oh, I just jotted this down yesterday. I was thinking regarding quenching the Holy Spirit. Do we ever think that we might be doing that, quenching the Holy Spirit? And then I thought, wait a minute, more foundational is the question, do we think of the Holy Spirit burning within us? How many times do you go through the day? And I mean, because he's a fire and he is within us. Do we ever, and I'm asking myself the question, because I had to say, how many times do I think of the Holy Spirit burning within us? I have to say, I don't think that often at all, at all. So is that then quenching the Holy Spirit? But, so I just leave that with you. But grieving the Holy Spirit means to cause him to feel sorrow, and this is written down for you, pain, unhappiness, or distress. Because the third person of the Trinity has emotions. I mean, is the person, right? We were created in the image of God with will, intellect, and emotions. And thus, the Holy Spirit has the same. And he can be insulted. And I put some references down by those words for you. He expresses sorrow. And when we don't walk in the holiness and love of Jesus and in harmony with fellow believers, we grieve the Spirit of God. I mean, this was a very convicting lesson for me personally. Grieving occurs when we sin against God, when we rebel against God and follow our worldly desires. So, wow. And here's where I'm going to end. I say study time, devotional time, to really hone in on what the Spirit gives to us. With the, for instance, direction in life, and gives you the verses, and there are more verses than these. So I always say cross-reference. You know, bounce off the verses I've given you to find more verses regarding the Spirit giving us direction in life and then transforming us. But go down to where it says quenching the Holy Spirit is grieving the Spirit. Okay, quenching and grieving are together here. In that both quenching and grieving negatively affect the believer, the church, and the world. Whoa. Okay. Because of how we're connected. David?
So we think of the love of God, and we think of the love of Jesus, but we hardly ever talk about the love of the Holy Spirit.
Right. We hardly ever talk about anything regarding it.
And when you use the word grieve, you can't grieve for somebody you don't love.
Yeah.
So it came to me a while back through the study that you can quench, which is to
suppress. Right.
But to grieve means you're plucking the heartstrings of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You're making the Holy Spirit grieve for you. And it dawned on me that we have the triune God, three in one. And the love of God, the love of Jesus, and then the love of the Spirit.
Yeah, we do, most definitely. Yeah. Richard? Yeah,
our salvation is costly to all three persons of the
right.
Trinity.
Amen.
The Father had to give the Son had to go through what he did. Then the Holy Spirit, he's not leaving us. He can't leave us like he left Saul.
Yeah.
He's stuck with whatever we do.
So true. That's why he grieves. I gotta write that down, Richard. He's stuck with us. I like that. Praise God that he's stuck with us.
But Kathy.
Yes, Pat.
The thing I have been marveling about this week is that corporately we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is individual mm-hmm. to every person, that he cares about us individually.
Mm-hmm.
Not corporately,
mm-hmm.
and that just seems so miraculous.
But the same with God the Father and God the Son too, because they come and make their home with us. So, and you know what's interesting, Pat, you're saying this is because when we go through the Old Testament, mm-hmm. we see God interacting with Israel corporately, but also individually. Yeah, again, I'm thinking of Abraham, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness when he believed. That's why there is that individual salvation that is very much the case throughout the Old Testament.
Yes.
You know, so good, good. Let's just look at the very end of the last paragraph on your handout. It says, "When we do not quench the Holy Spirit." You see that? Because I had to do some adjustments last night. "When we do not quench the Holy Spirit, he burns within us like a living letter written on the tablets of our hearts. Our lives are set ablaze to shine forth the truth, light, and love of God to everyone we encounter. When we do not quench the Holy Spirit, his presence brings unity, blessings, and fellowship." What positive verses to look at and to reflect upon and to thank God for, you know, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for their ministries and to remember who the Holy Spirit is, because we don't often talk about the Holy Spirit. And what does that really mean? And we talked a little bit about it last week. But even going beyond that, there's, you know, to reflect on that, it's important. And I think it would bring us into more bonding with the Holy Spirit when we reflect on it. Al?
I heard a phrase once that stuck with me. It's like quenching the Holy Spirit would be like, if you're married, it's like being a Christian and not going to church or having fellowship with us together. Being married and not going to church, or being a Christian and not going to church, is like being married
mm-hmm.
and not coming home at night.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You just don't have completion, satisfaction, union.
Wow. Al, do you want to close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that just guides us. Your word lights the path that as we go on each of our separate journeys, we'll all end up together. Those of us who are believers. But thank you for being so patient with me and with all of the turmoil and stuff that I cause in my own life. Lord, help me circumvent all that by just being obedient and abiding with you. Watch over each one of us as we leave here today. Maybe we're going to worship service, and may your Spirit just ignite us to responsive interaction with you, with other believers, so that you might be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.